Our second scripture reading this evening is from Psalm 81. Psalm 81 to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of Asaph. Psalm 81. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony, when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways! I should soon have subdued their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. May God add his blessing to that further reading of his word. But our focus this evening in the time before us is upon verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. And the title of this message is An Invitation to Be Full. An invitation to be full. Well, this is a tremendous psalm, Psalm 81, a psalm of Asaph, as we read at the very beginning. Asaph, one of the chief singers, a worship leader, if I can put it that way. King David made him leader of the choral worship in the tabernacle, one of the three senior singers, and his children would serve as the temple musicians. And Asaph, well, his name is attached to 12 psalms in the Old Testament, Psalm 50 and Psalm 73 to 83, all ascribed to Asaph. And this psalm in particular is a festival psalm, a psalm that is attached to a particular special day. We're not sure entirely what occasion it was. Some say it was the Passover, some say the Feast of Tabernacles, others the making of a new year or new moon, and in fact that is most likely the most reliable interpretation, because we read in verse 3, blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. So this was a psalm that was attached to a festival. But the whole point of a festival for Israel of old was not to have fun or to engage in unholy things, as we see festivals in the world today. The whole point of a festival for ancient Israel was so that they would remember what God had done for them, to remember their God, to remember his deliverance, to remember his salvation, his promises, his mercy. That was the whole point of such an occasion. And we will consider these themes, because there are many great promises that are included throughout this psalm, and particularly in this 10th verse. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And well, that's the first thing they would have remembered, how the Lord had indeed brought them out of bondage. We all know the account in the book of Exodus. Moses was raised up of the Lord to lead the Israelites out from under the hand of the Egyptians. And they were most wonderfully and gloriously delivered. They wandered in the wilderness, of course. But even in the wilderness, well, what happened? God wonderfully provided for them. Even despite their unbelief, even despite the fact that they were stiff-necked, the Lord wonderfully provided. And this is what the Israelites would have remembered at this time. And just to flick a little earlier in the book of Psalms to Psalm 78, where we read of how the Lord so wonderfully blessed and provided for the Israelites. Psalm 78 and verse 20, for example, or rather verse 19. Let's look at that first. Psalm 78, verse 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? That was the Israelite unbelief. And the Israelite, well, they were limiting God in a great way. And verse 20, behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. So the Lord God, well, he provided for them, and he provided them with great abundance. The streams overflowed. This wasn't a partial filling. He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. And then in verses 24 and 25, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. And this would have been a great thing for the Israelites to remember. This is why it is written here in Psalm 81, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Because that's exactly what God did for the Israelites in the wilderness in a glorious and wonderful way. He never left them without, and it was God who provided. It wasn't Moses. Moses is not credited with this. It's God who provided for them. And well, this is something that we as Christians, we understand very well, that God, it is only God who can fill us. And this is a very basic introduction to our message this evening, but this is something that we so often forget. It's only God that can fill us, not men, not the things of this world. This world, what can it offer us? Well, this world offers us so much more than we can consume, so many entertainments, so much music, so many movies, books, places to visit, experiences to experience, all things to occupy and amuse us. The world offers us a lot, but none of these things can actually fill us. They never fill us. That's the error of the world. The worldling looks to the world and wants to be filled, but these things cannot fill us at all. Why not? Well, because our greatest needs, they are spiritual needs. That's our greatest need, not physical needs, not carnal needs. The world is very good at looking after our carnal needs. the needs of the body, food and health and so on. Yes, the world is very good at that, but it's not very good at looking after our spiritual needs, the needs of the soul. And well, we touched on that this morning. The soul, that is the real person, the real you, your personality, your character, your conscience, your will, your mind, your heart, your affections. The soul needs to be fed. The soul is eternal. The soul will never die. I often give this illustration at East Dulwich, but sometimes when you speak to people of a certain age, maybe in their 70s, maybe in their 80s, very often, well, I've heard this very often, they will say to you that inside they don't feel any different. They don't feel any different at all. Yes, the body has various aches and pains. The body has got older. But inside they feel just like they did when they were 8 years old or 9 years old. Why is that? Well, because the soul is eternal. The soul doesn't age like the body. The soul is eternal. And so because we have eternal souls, the soul can only be filled with something that is eternal, that is everlasting, with God and with the things of God. And so we must understand this, and this is what we say to the world. You can have the world if you want. Go out, try and fill yourself up. You'll never be filled because you have a soul, a never-dying soul, and your soul is crying out for the Lord. And well, it is the Lord who feeds the soul and feeds us with the best things. The best things. Look at verse 16. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Good things. The finest things. What does the world feed us with? Just coarse things, indecent things, trivial things. Even people who are not Christians, not believers, even they can in some sense see how shallow everything is. See how empty everything is. They can see that. But that's the only thing that the world gives us. That's the only thing the world feeds us with. Not with fine things. Things that are, well, they lack any value, any nutrition, nothing at all in them at all. But, well, God gives us the finest of the wheat. We have the Word of God, of course. The Word of God that is so pure. The only thing in this world that is pure. Everything else in this world is corrupt, except for the Word of God. And God feeds us with His Word. Pure Word, pure doctrines, wonderful promises, wonderful teaching, wisdom, such glorious wisdom. I've been, again, I mentioned this morning, but when I've been going to schools in London and elsewhere, I've been teaching the children the difference between wisdom and intelligence. Schools, well, yes, you can be educated, you can be intelligent in schools, you can have your exams, you can have your degrees. But you know, there are so many people who have all the degrees in the world, but they're not very wise. They make all the wrong decisions. They have so many regrets in their life. They have the sadness of falling into the wrong company. They're very intelligent in the eyes of the world, but they have no wisdom. Why not? Well, because wisdom comes from the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so many people are without God. Yes, they have all their degrees, but no wisdom. You don't see any wisdom in the government, in places of authority. Absolutely no wisdom at all. So the world doesn't feed us with anything good. It's only God, the finest of the wheat. And this is a wonderful thing. The soul needs God. And so this is the message to Israel. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Only God can fill it. And so there is a warning also attached. If God is the only God who can fill you, Do not entertain any other god. We read that even in verse 9 here in this psalm. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. Well, again, we see in the world around us many strange gods. We were at the procession earlier this afternoon. That, in a sense, is a strange god. But look at the world generally. The strange gods, you know, even some of these modern trends, all this emphasis on climate change, really this is a different religion. It's a strange god. Wokeness, all the woke philosophy and propaganda, this is another religion. It's a strange god. You see, the unbelieving world, they feel so empty. There is nothing in the world that can fill them. They want a cause. They want a religion. And they bring in these strange gods. Let's worship climate change. Let's do everything for that. They're so empty. Strange gods. And yet we have to examine ourselves also, because sadly Christian people can be distracted, can introduce strange gods in a sense, idols that take up so much of their time and their attention, pursuits, hobbies, jobs, employments. We can so often put them above God. Sports. I've known Christian men, young men, and yes, they are saved, but their football club becomes their idol. They have to watch the match on the Lord's Day, 4 o'clock. They can't be anywhere else. They have to miss the worship of the Lord. I have to be there. It's an important game. It's become an idol to them, a strange god. We have to guard ourselves from this. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, says the Lord, the first of the Ten Commandments. And that's not just a commandment, but it's for our good. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why? Because no other god can fill you like I can. I will give you the finest. So don't have any other gods. Don't entertain them. I will give you the best. Save the best for yourself. Have no other gods before me. Turn to me. And this is a wonderful teaching. We must turn away from any other idols, any other gods, because, other gods, strange gods, they will prevent us from being filled by God. We cannot be filled by God if we're entertaining other idols. How can we expect to be filled by God if we want something else? The strange God will prevent you from being filled by the true God. So this was the instruction to Israel. It's the instruction to us. But dear friends, let me move on, because time is running on, and I have a number of points I want to share with you. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now, I wanted to point out that this is an exhortation for willingness. Willingness. An open mouth communicates willingness. Now, again, another illustration I've used, and this is something I've observed. When a parent feeds a child, and the child doesn't like what they are eating, they will keep their mouths shut, and very firmly shut. But if you give the child something they like, a piece of chocolate perhaps, suddenly they're very willing, and they open their mouths wide. It was the willingness. That's the difference. What's the difference between the shut mouth and the open mouth? Now they're actually willing. They want to take the chocolate. And so this, in a sense here, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Are you willing to receive the blessings of the Lord? Are you willing to serve the Lord your God? Willingness causes us to open our mouths wide. And again, we have to examine ourselves. Do we have a willing zeal for the Lord? A willing desire to serve him, to follow him all the days of our lives in the churches that the Lord has led us to? Are we willing to help? Willingness is so precious, so precious. You know, sometimes at East Dulwich, I am reluctant to encourage people to come to services, to come to morning service, evening service. We have a lot of people who just come the morning service, but I'm reluctant to say to them, you know, you should come to the evening service. Why am I reluctant? Because they will come unwillingly. They'll turn up at the evening service, they'll look very depressed, and you will know that they're only there because you told them to be there. And we don't want that. We want them to be there because they're willing, because they love the Lord, because they desire to learn of Him. Willingness. Open your mouth wide willingly. That's what we want. And that is the exhortation. Open thy mouth wide. Come, learn of the Lord. Somebody who's willing wants to be at all the meetings, all the services, because they want to learn as much as possible. They're opening their mouths wide. They want to receive all the information, all the teaching that they can have. They want to grow. Again, we say to children, if you don't eat, you won't grow. You won't grow up to be strong at any rate. And so that's the same for Christians. If you don't feed off the Word of God, if you don't have fellowship one with another, you won't grow. You need to open your mouth wide. Embrace all the opportunities that God has given you. And then you will grow. Then you will be filled. Then you will be blessed. In my experience, the most fulfilled Christians that I've ever met are always the most willing. The most blessed Christians I've ever met, they're always the most willing. The ones that you don't even have to ask to be at every service. You don't even have to ask them to do a job. They volunteer. They're always the most blessed. The ones who have the most peace. The ones who have the most joy. And even when things go wrong, it doesn't seem to affect them as much. Because they're so willing. They're so devoted to the Lord. And they're full. They're full of the Lord's joy. They're full of the Lord's strength. So, dear friends, we must have that willingness. Open thy mouth wide. That's what it communicates. You must be willing, of course, if you're going to open your mouth wide and receive the blessings of the Lord. But thirdly, another application I would like to make. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Well, when we think about the mouth, we think about communication. The mouth is used for speech, for language, for communicating a message. And of course, we have a glorious message to communicate. The message of our God, the gospel of grace. Do we open our mouth wide regarding this message? Do we share this message with all those around us? You know, it's interesting that when we read the account of the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it's interesting that the first thing that occurs when the Holy Spirit descends upon the disciples, the apostles, they are given a new power to speak, a new power to communicate. They are given those tongues, real languages, of course. But it is as though God opens their mouths wide, wider than they have ever been. Now the message is not just for the Jews. They are going to go to every tribe, tongue, and nation. Open your mouth wide. Tell everyone. Declare this message to all those who will hear. Open thy mouth wide. And that's what they did. And well, this is what we must do. I think I mentioned this morning, but one of the first signs that you know somebody is truly saved, or certainly one of the first signs that I knew I was truly saved, was that I wanted to speak to people about Christ. I never wanted to do that before, but I wanted to speak and share the gospel. You will want to tell others about God, not just your friends or your family, but your work colleagues, your neighbors, even strangers, a church, has to share the gospel widely, bringing in the children, bringing in even the elderly, going out to the care homes, going out to the schools. Open your mouth widely. Whoever will hear, whatever avenue the Lord provides for you, whatever conversation you have, you know, the world, when you speak to people in the world, as I've already mentioned, they always have an agenda. They always want to infect you with some worldly agenda, ungodly agenda. Well, we as Christians, whenever we speak to people, we ought to want to infect them with Christ. Speak to them of Christ. How can I turn this conversation to spiritual things, to things concerning Christ? Open your mouth widely, and then we will be filled. Then there will be blessing. And just one more thing before I leave this particular point. Many people say to me that they cannot witness or evangelize because they don't know what to say. And well, what I say to them is that you don't have to be an expert in all things spiritual and theological to witness. Yes, it helps. It helps to be an expert, and you must read as widely as you possibly can and learn as much as you possibly can. But remember the words of the Apostle Paul. This is what I say to them. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you know the gospel? Do you know why Christ came into this world? Do you know why he died? Because again, in my experience, in witnessing, it's always the gospel that silences people. People can never object to the gospel. If you talk about something else, if you try and corner them on evolution or some other area of apologetics, they will always have an answer to you. They'll always answer back. But if you give them the gospel, Christ has come. And he has come to pay the price for your sin. Yes, you have sinned. But Christ has come. He has taken the punishment upon himself so that you may be forgiven, so that there will be no condemnation for you and you will live forever in the presence of God. They have nothing to say. What can you possibly object to? There's nothing to object to. So, dear friends, don't be afraid to open your mouth wide, because that is the most powerful message, of course, in the entire universe, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Always get to Christ in our witnessing. But fourthly, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. I've spoken about communication, but we must mention communication with the Lord. We must think of communication in prayer. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. The Lord has given us a great facility in prayer. We can seek the Lord's face at any time, wherever we are, whatever situation we are in. What a joy, what a privilege that is to always have access to our Father in heaven, who is so kind, who is so merciful, whose ear is always open to us. How much do we pray? Do we open our mouths wide? Do we pray without ceasing, as the Apostle Paul exhorts us to do? Do we bring ambitious prayers? Now, I'm not talking about praying for a long time particularly, although that's good. But do we bring ambitious prayers, ambitious petitions, opening our mouth wide? Sometimes we only pray those things that we think can be achieved. We don't bring to God those things that we don't think can be achieved, only those little things. And we're scared to make large petitions. We're scared to utter those prayers that stretch our unbelief. We don't open our mouths wide in that sense. And sadly, that means that we, at times, have a limited experience of God's blessing. Again, this was one of the faults of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. And I touched on this a little earlier, but in Psalm 78, and particularly verses 40 and 41, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God. They did not think that God could feed them in the wilderness. They did not think that God could furnish a table. God can't do that. And sometimes that's what we're like in our prayers. We limit God. God can't do this. God cannot revive this community. God cannot revive this church. God cannot help me with this particular sin in my life. Sometimes that's what we do. We're all guilty of it. We limit God, but we must open our mouths wide. Say those prayers, utter those prayers that we don't think could ever be achieved in a million years. And in that way, we honor God. We honor God. We're saying to God, Lord, we know that you are almighty. We know that you can do all things. We know that you have created heaven and earth. You spoke all things into existence by thy word. So anything that I can bring to you, I know you can do. Show him that faith. Don't limit God. God is limitless. So we open our mouths wide and we pray those prayers that we need to pray. And perhaps we have been too scared to pray in the past. Honor God with large prayers. There is that hymn, of course, you are coming to a king, large petitions with you bring. He is our almighty God, sovereign, ruling over all things belong to him. There is nothing that he cannot do. So let us open our mouths wide, and God will fill it, those ambitious prayers. But my final point this evening, open thy mouth wide with a great sense of our spiritual need. Now we're just about to come to the Lord's table. And isn't this a wonderful description of how our attitude ought to be when we come to the Lord's table? We ought to open our mouths wide so that God will fill it. Of course, I'm not talking about feeding our stomachs, but spiritually, we know that we are unworthy. We know that we fall into unworthy things and say unworthy things and think unworthy things, fall into sins at times. And sometimes we can approach the Lord's table and we don't want to take these things. We despair. But you know, it's often at our lowest point, those are the times when we open our mouths even wider. Lord God, have greater mercy upon me. That's what we receive, the mercy and grace of God. Open your mouth wide so that God may fill you with all the grace that you need, grace to cover all of your sin. That's what we remember. That's what we need, not just at the Lord's Supper every day. The devil will tempt us. The devil will say that we have no part with God. Why do you continue with God? Why do you persist? You go to God. You open your mouth even wide. Lord, give me that grace. Give me that assurance. I am being sorely tempted. Fill me with strength that I may overcome our spiritual need. In our day-to-day battle, in our day-to-day lives, this spiritual warfare, this is how we come to the Lord, and this is how we come to the Lord's table. We remember Christ and his death. We remember the body broken. We remember the shed blood, and we confess our great need. Every day we need the Lord. Throughout our lives, we need him all the more. The need doesn't diminish, it increases. And so all our journey through, we are opening our mouths ever wider and receiving that grace. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us as we approach the Lord's table, but this is the wonderful exhortation and the wonderful promise of God in verse 10 of Psalm 81. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Let's close by singing our final hymn.